So when I was trying to think through what were kind of things that we had had to think through biblically in the last year or so, one of the things that came to my mind for Jandy and I was the topic of Christian liberty and what it means that Christians have liberty and what kind of limits or ways to enact that there might be, both because of the controversies that we'd heard at other churches and our church with masks, and also because on Jandy's side of the family, they don't drink alcohol, and trying to figure out what are the kind of how to negotiate both of those issues has kind of put it on our minds in the past year or so, trying to think through what exactly it means that we have liberty from the law and what that what contours that might have. So I did a super fast word study on liberty in the New Testament and found 10 passages that look relevant. And a theme seems to emerge for me. So I guess I'll just say my hypothesis and then we'll read through the passages and get feedback and thoughts and reactions and talk through it there. A theme that seemed to jump out to me, my hypothesis is that when they're talking about Christian liberty, it's talking about the removal of specific rules and codes to follow while standards remain in place. I don't know how familiar everyone is with this concept. Jenny and I were kind of introduced to it in law school, but a standard is where you're given a guiding principle to conform your conduct to, drive a reasonable and safe, drive at a speed that is reasonable and safe for the weather conditions would be a standard that it tells you what you should take into account, human safety and weather conditions, and you have to figure out how to conform to that standard. So there's still a standard that you have to follow, and that you could violate, but there's not a specific rule. A rule would be you have to drive under 65 miles an hour.
That's kind of like the spirit and letter of the law.
So, well, not necessarily. It can be, but some laws are written to be, you should do this in a safe way or do this in a reasonable way.
I was going to say laws that say when it's raining to drive at a reasonable speed.
Sure. Laws will say when it's raining you should drive at a reasonable speed or lower than the speed limit otherwise. And usually when the government is setting something and deciding whether a law is going to be more of a standard, you may only charge reasonable rates for your services, or whether it's a rule that's a specific right line, is how much you might trust, but how much liberty you want to give, how much flexibility you want to give, how much you trust the people to come up with their own rules and regulate their own conduct within the standard. That's a concept that we had from the law, where sometimes the government sets standards and sometimes it sets specific rules. And it seemed to me in reading this that every time that Christian liberty is mentioned, a standard is still mentioned that people should conform to, but it is saying that some of the specific rules were lifted, giving more discretion for Christians to figure out how to comply with some of the broader principles, which are still binding, and you can't use your liberty to then violate the standard that still governs, whether that's loving your neighbor or honoring God and such. A little bit longer passage, Romans 14.
Got it.
So this one is maybe the longest one, but it's also really rich, I thought. Did anyone notice there's several different rules that he actually said that that he's at least referencing that were binding under Old Testament law? Can anyone Can anyone think of any of the rules that he's saying you don't inherently have to follow, or that you at least have liberty not to follow? Right. He notes, like, whether you celebrate a specific day as a special holy day or not. Yeah, whether you eat meat or not. Whether you eat food that was unclean under Levitical law or not. And whether you drink wine or not. I think we're all things that he notes here are not, or are at least within the liberty to choose either way. Even though there were specific laws about some of those things, most notably about what meats were clean or unclean. But did anyone note that he doesn't just say, do whatever you want, these things, you have the liberty to now do anything what you want? Did anyone hear him say, do what makes you happy? Is that something that Paul said? Did he say, do what makes you happy? Did anybody see any guiding? Did anybody see any principles that he says that you should follow in making the choices? Right, that you shouldn't risk any fellow believer compromising their conscience. You shouldn't do something that's going to risk another believer harming their own conscience. Yeah, it should be a good witness to whoever is seeing you do it. It should be something that if a non-believer sees you doing it, is it going to make them revile the church or not? Yeah, that you should be looking for what, if I do or don't do this thing that I have liberty to do, is it going to affect the peace of the body of Christ? Is it going to be edifying to other people or not? Is it going to cause strife in the church or not? Yes, yes, and so there's a two-edged, there are kind of two principles at work there. That one, you realize that certain things are within your liberty as a Christian to do or not, and as long as it doesn't violate one of the binding standards and is still glorifying to God, then you shouldn't judge that another person has fallen on the other side of that line. That's God's job. But you are also not supposed to say, well, they're not allowed to judge me for it, so their opinion is irrelevant, because you are still supposed to take into account whether or not you would be tempting them to violate their conscience. For instance, which makes me think that if there's someone who has been struggled with alcohol use, there are people in both of our extended families. And I think that's part of the reason why Jandy's parents don't drink is their parents and several people in the extended family have regularly abused alcohol. And I think it would be a violation. It seems pretty clearly here that even though you have liberty to drink wine, to do so together with someone who struggles with taking wine moderately, Paul seems to say that would be wrong, because you're not supposed to be setting up anything that's going to tempt someone else into something that's a sin for them. So does anyone, let's see, a shorter 1 Corinthians 6? Yeah. Conflict. some of the other principles that he talks about in the passage about having regard for peace, doing things that are edifying to the body. But I will say, I was more on board that, and then I saw an interesting passage that will have a little bit of pushback, where Paul draws a hard line and says, I have liberty, I have Christian liberty to do this, people are criticizing and judging me for it, deal with it.
But up to this point, we've had the same approach, especially like with my parents and extended family that don't drink. We don't talk about it, we don't drink in front of them.
It might not be a stumbling block, but it would still not be good for the peace of the body of Christ to force an argument. 1 Corinthians 6. One through 12. I find this passage interesting because of the contrast between the last one, where it talked about not judging the choices of others, and then right here it says, don't you know that you'll judge the world? If the world will be judged by you, then are you not unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Don't you have anybody capable of judging between people in the church? And then right after that, he goes back to talking about everything is lawful. And the only way I have for kind of reconciling that tension is to say, he's noting there are still clear standards that apply. Don't worship other gods. We get it in 9. Don't be deceitful. No adultery. No theft. No drunkenness. And he's saying there are still clear principles that God has set forth that says you don't cross this line. And if someone is, then it's okay to tell them, hey, this is inconsistent with the standard that God has put forward in the conduct. But it takes some wisdom and discernment to figure out what things are there where people are are acting inconsistently with the standards that God has set forth, and when is someone acting within the scope of their liberty to, not where you need to exercise the charity and grace to not confront them. Because we then see in the middle of the passage, Paul says it's better to be cheated than to make an open conflict with the church. That it's more important for believers to see Christians as a unified, peaceful body than it is for Christians to not be cheated, basically, which is interesting, because that seems to be saying that it's that Christian charity among your brothers is more important than your own rights, at least when it's not. Although there appear to be cases where he does say that the elders do need to be intervening to judge if it is a matter that's plainly in violation of God's law. Does anyone have other thoughts on that passage?
Seems pretty applicable to the whole mask controversy. If Christian charity is more important than our own rights, then maybe, if it's going to cause someone in the church to really be upset or not be able to come to church or, be fearful, then maybe the right thing to do is to wear one, not a Christian charity. I don't know.
I think that's where I've landed as well, but I am interested if people have different thoughts. And there may be more debate once we get to the one passage that I found that's interesting for... I only found one passage where Paul puts his foot down and says, I have liberty to do this. I get that it offends people, but deal with it. But we aren't there yet. So we'll talk more after that one. Yeah, that you should not yourself sin in order to protect your brother, that you are supposed to sacrifice your own rights for the good of your brothers but that doesn't include you yourself sinning. That makes sense. 1 Corinthians 8 is the next passage that I wrote down. And so this is pretty similar to the other passage, but you'll notice this one specifically frames it in terms of this liberty of yours, and don't let your liberty become a stumbling block to the weak. Again, we don't really have a problem, as far as I know, with anybody debating about whether or not meat has been sacrificed to idols before it's served in a restaurant, so that seems a little bit less applicable. But as Jandy and I were thinking about it with our in-laws, wine seems pretty analogous, at least. And it does seem to be clear that if you partaking in something you have liberty to do is going to tempt someone else to violate the standard they've set in their conscience, then you should forgo it. It is interesting. It only expressly talks about not wanting to be a stumbling block to the weak. It doesn't say if someone happens to agree or disagree, but it's not going to be a stumbling block for them, then you could reasonably argue that it would be okay to still partake as long as it's not going to be a stumbling block to them. I'll move on to the next passage unless anyone has any questions, since that one was pretty close to the Romans one. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 through 33. Did anyone note any other interesting principles there for principles that should regulate your exercise of your liberty?
Do all to the glory of God.
Yes, that's a big one. You should ask, would me doing or not doing this glorify God? Is this going to, that could have a lot of facets. Like, what are non-Christians going to see or think when I do this in front of them? How is it going to affect fellow believers? But yeah, that's the ultimate principle, is whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Then the other interesting thing I saw was he says you're not supposed to let your liberty be judged by another man's conscience, and then he says that you should exercise your liberty based on the other people's conscience, which is kind of curious. My best take would be that he's saying just because someone else would judge you for it does not mean you can never do it. Like, just because someone else thinks that wine is wrong, for instance, does not mean you should never drink wine, but it does mean that you should exercise that liberty in a way that is not going to be harmful to them or the greater body of Christ. So you could drink wine by your... Right.
Would it be the sort of thing where it's like, it should be your own voluntary choice? It's like, no one should be able to... No one can force you to exercise it, but you really
right.
should, but on your own accord.
And it... Right. It's that your liberty is not bound by what someone else believes about the topic, but you still have a duty to behave in a way that is charitable and brings peace to the body of Christ and glory to God. Then 2 Corinthians 3, 15 through 18. And there is interesting because it seems to be that when the law was first given, people didn't understand the bigger picture. And that could explain why there's a lot less discretion given to the people of God under the Mosaic law, where it's like, these are the specific things you may and specific things you may not do, and exactly how it plays out. And like, not just treat your body as a temple, be careful about what you put in it, but you may have this animal and this animal and this animal and not these. And he seems to be saying that as we get a bigger picture of God and his plan and the way everything works throughout his revelation and the New Testament, that we've, as the veil has been taken away, liberty is increased, but he notes, and the goal of it isn't for us to do what we want. The goal of it, of having more liberty, is in order to be changed into the image of God by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, here's the interesting, somewhat controversial passage. Galatians 2, 1 through 5. Say Galatians 5, 5 through 5 through 8. So the interesting thing with Titus is, and parents can explain this to their kids later if and when they want to, but the first disciple that Paul took on is Timothy, and he seemed to treat circumcision at that time as he did kind of the meat sacrifice to idols, of like, let's not cause a big stir by making a, tearing the church apart over whether to follow the Mosaic law or not. And Timothy got circumcised so that there wouldn't be a big debate over, so that he wouldn't cause a big confrontation with the Jews. But then Titus, who he takes on, this message seems to say people were spying on them in order to figure out whether Titus was or wasn't circumcised, found out he wasn't, made a big stink about it, and Paul says, I didn't give in to them an inch, I told them to go deal with it, we have liberty not to do it, and do what, like, deal with it, basically. And, well, and so it strikes me that this is part of what made me rethink the whole meat sacrifice to idols, like whether it was just about causing offense or whether it was about not wanting, making it so that no one stumbled by violating their own conscience and still being guided by the peace of the church. But Paul seems to have decided that Paul seems to be saying, like, there are people who are not in good faith arguing with you that something is required by God or not. And when someone is just saying, you have to obey this particular rule because I'm hung up on this rule and I don't have a biblical basis for it, but I am just being super hung up on this one thing that I want you guys to all follow along and you have to do it too. And you doing it would just be making them happy. It would not be like, because in this case, Titus going along with it is not going to like prevent one of these other Jews arguing for it from following God. It's not like that person is going to be, what, I don't know, tempted to become uncircumcised. Like that's not on the table. It's not like wine, where like you doing it, you following their standard might help them to follow their own conscience as well. This was just something where they were trying to impose their own rule, and he's like, no, I have liberty to not follow your rule because this is not somewhere that falls within the principle of like helping you follow your own conscience. This is not something that is necessary to keep the body of Christ together. So that was just, I found that interesting compared to all the other passages.
It seems like he's also saying that they were making it a requirement for salvation and being right with God, which then corrupts the gospel.
Right. I think that's a fair point, too.
Whether it's the righteous thing to do or not.
Right, because it wasn't just some of the other things, like meat sacrifice to idols, he could be like, well, I'll refrain to not cause an argument. But giving in on this, because people were, the thing that the Jews were preaching was, if you don't do this, you are not saved. And so him going along with that and not exercising his liberty in the face of that would have been perceived by everyone else as, Paul's on board with this. Paul agrees you have to follow the Mosaic code in order to be saved. And so he's saying the Gentiles are not saved unless they follow every aspect of Judaism. And so Paul, I think in drawing a line on here, was being guided by the same principles of like, what would glorify God here? What is best for the body of Christ in the long run? What is going to help the believers' consciences? And in this case, which is the only case I think we have that I could find, he's like, in this case, all those principles that usually line up and don't cause offense instead go, no, you can make a point. Only by exercising my liberty here can I make a point to the body of Christ that it is not necessary for salvation to follow the law, to like curb the legalistic tendencies that the Jews were following there. Right, that they're trying to follow God themselves. And so he's like, I want to help other people follow their conscience and how they believe in faith they need to relate to God. And that should be first and foremost. But when that's not on the table, we're not necessarily required to always give in just because someone else would disagree. Even if your disagreement is open and they know about it. So anyway, I found that an interesting thing to think through. And then just a couple final short passages to hammer home. James 1, 21 through 25. Now, this one I thought is really curious, the way that it mentions liberty, because he talks about it as a law of liberty, which seems kind of counterintuitive how liberty would be a law. And he talks about how people should be a doer of the work of the law of liberty, and that doing that will make you blessed. And I'm curious if other people have other thoughts, but that seems to me to fit with the idea that we are supposed to be actively engaged in figuring out, instead of being under the veil of the law as it was before Christ, where it could be easier to blindly follow the like specific rules set out, we are now supposed to be actively engaged in using our liberty. We're supposed to be actively engaged in figuring out how to apply principles that are still binding on us from God's law to our daily lives and figure out how to exercise our liberty in order to not just be a forgetful hearer, but someone who is an active doer of God's works, using the liberty that we've been given, both the liberty from sin and liberty in effectuating the law of Christ. 2nd to last passage, James 2, 10 through 13. There are other passages that I wasn't going through that are about, like, that is part of freedom, is you have freedom from sin under the Holy Spirit, which gives you the liberty to follow God. And the principles that he sets are not things that are bad for you. Like, following the principles of peace and unity in the body of Christ and glorifying God are all things that are going to be good for you as well. It's still law in that these are commands that God says to live according to these principles and judge your actions and liberty by these principles, but they are principles that will be good for you as well. James 2, 10 through 13. And this is interesting to me, especially compared to that passage in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, where Jesus says, judge not that ye not be judged, for with what judgment ye give, ye will be judged. With that measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Which makes me wonder if, like, that's just another reason to be careful where you draw your lines on, like, what, like, God may have only commanded, God commands modesty, but didn't rule out the specific rule. And it seems like in those circumstances where you have liberty to set the exact way in which you'll comply with God's standard on, modesty is just the example that comes to mind. it seems like God is saying, I'll judge you by whatever standard you set there, because I care about your faith and your conscience, and if that is the line that you set as being faithful to me, then even if it's not inherently wrong to cross that line or whatever, you crossing it and violating your conscience and faith by crossing it, believing that that would be a violation of my law, I'm going to count as that was sinful for you to do because it's wrong to violate your conscience and not act in faith. So it's then a kind of warning to be careful and charitable in where you draw your boundaries, because if you are drawing your boundaries in a strict way and judging other people by them, God is, you better be careful that you're actually living by those boundaries. You better not be hypocritical, because God will judge you by the boundaries that you set in your conscience. And right, and I think the setting those rules, there's a fine balancing act, because it is good to set boundaries to make sure that you are well within God's limits. It seems entirely healthy to say, I know I shouldn't cross this line, so I'm going to set a line here to make sure I don't cross it. But it would be healthy to say, I have rules that I'm following in order to obey God's principles. It would be unhealthy to say, here are a bunch of tic-tac-y do's, don'ts that I think everyone else needs to follow in order to be a good Christian, even though the Bible has given us discretion on exactly where to fall within those lines. And I'll just do the last one. 1 Peter 2:11-17. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they will behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty as a cloak for maliciousness, but as servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I find 17 interesting because it kind of encapsulates a lot of the principles from the other Bible passages got at, of like, be careful how it affects other people, like other fellow people, love the brotherhood or the church, like think about how it affects other people, think about how it affects the body of Christ as the church, fear God, think about, like, is this something that directly honors God, and honor the king, which is seems to be adding something of like, and is this lawful in terms of the civil authority? Is this also obedient in terms of what the civil authorities have set? And the rationale for that seems to be from the preceding verses, that if all of the non-Christians look at the Christians and say, oh, that looks like a lawless sect that is anarchically following their own legal code and isn't abiding by what's lawful, and they start viewing Christians as outlaws, then that is not something that glorifies God in the way that the church is seen among the people. And I think, and Papa could correct me on this, but my understanding is that was one of the things that, one of the accusations that the early Christian church was facing during this time, is the people that hated them, and including the Jews, were reviling the Christians by saying, you hear how they talk about Christ as king? These people are a threat to the Roman government, and the Romans should crack down on them because they don't believe in civil governmental authority. They think Christ is their king, and you know, Christ isn't there, and so basically they think they can do whatever they want because they're under their own law that they get to make. And Peter is saying, be careful. And we can obviously temper this in light of other scriptures to say, like, he would not be saying, obey a government law that tells you to sin. But even if a governmental law infringes on your Christian liberty, apparently Peter is saying to go ahead and follow the law as long as it doesn't conflict with God's law, even if it infringes, because that is what's going to give the God's people the best reputation among the nations. Anyway, that's my thoughts. That's the passages I wanted to look through. Is